And she says, so what is it that you need to do before you can be forgiven? And just as every teacher fears, she asks a question and she receives silence in return. So her question was, what do you need to do before you can receive forgiveness? And all of a sudden, a little boy pipes up, he raises his hand, and he says, well, teacher, the first thing you need to do is start sinning. And technically, that is a correct answer. You cannot be forgiven of a wrongdoing unless you have first committed that wrongdoing. But clearly, that was not the answer she was looking for. She did not go through a Sunday school lesson teaching kids they need to start sinning so that they can be forgiven later on. Sin is not something that takes effort from us. We are born into sin. We are born with a sinful nature, meaning that it's going to affect everything we do. Everything we say is contaminated by sin. Every motive we have is contaminated by sin. There is nothing that we can do that is free from sin's influence. It affects everything we do, and it corrupts anything we could offer God. Now, sin, by its definition, is going to be anything that God does not like or approve of. Now, that's a problem for us. Since we're born into it, it affects everything we do. If we were to offer God anything, it would be corrupted by sin, so he's not going to accept it. We're born into a situation where we are fallen, we are corrupted, and we are incapable of producing anything that is deserving of being given to God. God is superior to us to begin with, but the fact that we're sinful means we cannot do things to please him on our own power. So sin is anything God doesn't like or approve of. Whenever we sin, whenever we do something wrong, we are rebelling against him and his goodness. So the first point in your bulletin today, we have wronged God with our sins. And since he is the one we have wronged with our sins, we need his forgiveness. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions, make them disappear. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Notice David, the guy writing this, has complete faith that the God he is crying out to is capable of forgiving his sins. One of the reasons why is in verse 4, against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. So when we sin, one of the things we need to keep in mind is, yes, we do things to harm other people, but ultimately, when we do something wrong, we are violating God's standard of goodness. We are sinning against God, and since we are sinning against him, it is his forgiveness we need to seek. Fortunately, the God of the Bible is ready to forgive you. Psalm 86, verse 5, for you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Not only is he ready, he is willing and he is able to forgive sins. Forgiveness is by no means beyond what God is capable of doing. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 9. If we say that we have no sin, then we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Another reminder, sin is something that we all have to deal with. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, some say faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So God is ready to forgive us if we approach him on his terms. And if we approach him on his terms, admit we are wrong, he is right, and we look to what Jesus did on our behalf to make us right with God, you can anticipate that God will forgive us. And God's forgiveness, when he offers us forgiveness, is not partial forgiveness. It's not just one or two sins that he's going to forgive you of. God's forgiveness, second point today, is complete. God's forgiveness is complete. I actually got more than a little bit excited this week doing this next word study. This next series of verses is very, very encouraging to those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. You should see a constant theme repeated here over and over again. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for they all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord." He's talking about his people. "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." We see it again, Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Hebrews 8, verse 12, God speaking, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Hebrews 10, 17, "And their sins and their lawless deeds, what? I will remember no more." Does this mean we serve a forgetful God? God who is all-knowing, can he cease knowing something? Well, notice the phrasing. It doesn't mean that he ceases to know, but God chooses to forget. He chooses not to remember. The God that we serve, once we have been forgiven of something, does not bring it up again. He chooses not to remember any of the bad things we have done, any of the ways we have violated his goodness. I was racking my brain trying to come up with an illustration for this. And fortunately, the Bible provides one way better than anything I could give you. So if you have Psalm 103, verses 11 to 13, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions," or our sins, "from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Note, iniquities, sins, evil, rebellion against God. God separates us from our evil as far as the east is from the west. I borrowed this from my daughter. I didn't ask for her permission, but hopefully she won't notice it's missing anytime soon. Notice, our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west, not as far as the north is from the south. One of the things I do a lot of during the week is read commentaries, and this kept coming up. You'll notice on the world, if you start at the north and head to the south, you eventually hit a point where you start going north again. It's a finite amount of distance. You can only go so far north before you start going south. But, as you'll notice, let's see, north, east, okay. If I start going to the west, do I ever hit a point where I start going east? If I go to the east, which we've all done since we all live in Shanghai, one of those things we all have in common here. If I go to the east constantly, do I ever hit a point where I am now going west? No. Friends, how far has God separated our sin, our guilt, our iniquity, our rebellion against him from us? As far as the east is from the west. In other words, as far as it can possibly be away. God separates the bad stuff from us. He loves us. It's just part of him loving us. It's not something that we did. It's because of who he is that he offers this forgiveness. But God's forgiveness is infinite in scope. God completely forgives those who approach him for forgiveness in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Not because we are deserving, but because he is full of compassion and loving kindness. Why does he forgive? Because he loves us. Romans 5:8. He doesn't love us because we're good. He loves us even though we're sinners. God proves his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And an aspect of love that we see in other parts of the scripture, if you look at 1 Corinthians 13:5, I did not write it down up there, but it's in the Bible. It says that love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not hold grudges. That means if I am holding a grudge against you, if I refuse to offer forgiveness to you, I'm not loving you the way God wants me to love you. He does not do that to me. He has separated the evil that I have done as far away as the east is from the west. He doesn't do that to me. It is assumed I am not going to do that to you either. God loves us. That is why he offers us this forgiveness. And forgiveness, like love, involves not keeping a record of wrongs. God is not at some future time going to bring up the bad things you have done. God is not going to say, you're forgiven of most of your sins, but one or two of these is actually really, really bad. No sin is beyond God's forgiveness. His ability to forgive is infinite. And the sacrifice Jesus made is infinite in scope. He's the Son of God himself. So think about that for a moment. God's ability to forgive is greater than our ability to commit sins against him. If I said something like that in a Baptist church, I'd be getting amens all over the place. Thank you. God's ability to forgive is greater than our ability to commit sins against him. Now, what should we do with that knowledge? Does that mean that we should go out and experiment with different sins and become experts in the things God does not like? No. But it does mean that if we are wondering, if you are sitting here today and you are wondering, yes, I know that God offers forgiveness, but I've done some bad stuff. I've done some terrible stuff. Well, you know what? Some of God's greatest heroes, or some of the Bible's greatest heroes, are men who did some pretty terrible things. Moses was a murderer. Paul devoted his life to murdering Christians, thinking that he was serving God. You have a lot. David committed adultery and had the guy murdered so that he could marry the guy's wife. The Bible's full of imperfect people who had committed sins. All of them needed a Savior. And guess what? God forgives. He forgave them. He offers that same forgiveness to you and me today. There is nothing so great that he cannot forgive it, because Jesus' sacrifice is greater than any sin that we can commit. It is available to you and me today if only we approach him in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the propitiation, or the satisfaction of God's wrath on our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Note, it does not say that the whole world is going to experience eternal life with God, but it does say that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is capable of covering any sin that exists in the world today. That includes you and me. That includes our sins. That means that if we approach God, he is able to forgive us because of what Jesus Christ did. And another piece of good news. If you have done that, according to Romans 8:1, it tells us that there is no condemnation, no judgment, no punishment from God for all eternity for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about that for a moment. God offers us forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Sin requires death. Jesus offered his death in place of ours and gave us his life so that we might live. And if you are in Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in him, then the Bible tells us there is no condemnation for you. There is no condemnation for those who are found in Jesus Christ. If you've placed your faith in him, friends, you are forgiven. And God does not see you as somebody who is condemned. God does not see you as somebody who still deserves judgment. He sees somebody who is forgiven. But let us talk for a moment today about being a child of God and receiving forgiveness on God's terms, because we've talked about it's God who we've sinned against, so it's his forgiveness we need, and the scope of his forgiveness is infinite. Even though it was costly for him, it is free for us because he is gracious, and there's nothing we could do to get it in the first place. But what about God's children who have received forgiveness? Third point, how does forgiveness change us? How does a forgiven person behave as opposed to somebody who has never experienced the forgiveness of sins? Last point in your bulletin today. People like you and I who have received Jesus Christ, people who have received forgiveness, will also offer it to others. People who have received forgiveness will also offer it to others. Ephesians 4:32, one of the most powerful verses to me personally. This is what the Lord used to reveal to me my need for him many, many years ago. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. No, we are to forgive because we've been forgiven. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We have received forgiveness. And the natural result of receiving forgiveness is that you offer it to those around you. A concise way to say it would be that forgiven people forgive other people. But forgiveness is, it's one of those things that's a little bit strange. And one of the best examples of it I can think of is a coin. It's a coin with two sides. In English, we have heads or tails. I'm not sure what you say in China. But think of forgiveness as a two-sided coin. One of those sides is showing forgiveness to other people. The other side is receiving forgiveness from God. Well, what's forgiveness? Which one of those is forgiveness? And the answer is both. You can't really have one without also having the other. Any more than you could have a one-sided coin. It's just not the way that things were designed to be. Because the same attitude required to show forgiveness to other people is the exact same attitude we need to admit that we need forgiveness from God in the first place. So if you are having difficulties forgiving other people, that could be an indication of any number of things, but one of the things it does indicate is you are not walking in obedience right now, because Christians who have been forgiven of our multitude of sins against God have no grounds to stand on in holding grudges against other people who have committed bad things against us. In understanding this, it's important to recognize the order of events. In forgiveness, in salvation, in love, whatever it happens to be, God is going to be the initiator. God saves me from my sins. I obey him. God saves me. That happens first. I obey him. That happens second. My obedience is the result of being saved. My obedience does not cause me to be saved. God acts first. We experience him. Then we are changed. Same is true for love. Do I love other people so that God will love me? No. God loves me first. I experience that love, and then I show that love to other people. I love other people because God loves me. I do not love other people in order to make God love me. The difference is huge. And you see that same thing with forgiveness. Do I forgive other people so that God will forgive me? Actually sounds pretty good. And there's a couple of verses if you just casually glanced at that might seem correct. Do I forgive others so that God will forgive me? Well, no. Let's get the order correct. God forgives me. I experience it. And then the natural outflow, the natural result of that is that I, as a forgiven person, will choose to offer my own forgiveness to those around me. Please don't get that backwards. Do I have to forgive in order to be forgiven? No. I forgive because I have first been forgiven by God. There is a parable in Matthew chapter 18. We'll close with this today. It's a parable that's a little bit confusing if you're not sure about the context, but it has to do with forgiveness between equals, forgiveness between brothers. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 15 and in verse 21, it makes it clear that we're dealing with people as equals forgiving other people. This does not have to do with an unsaved sinner seeking forgiveness from God, but there are elements of that in this. And it starts out with Peter asking Jesus, if you're following along in your Bibles, it's Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter asks Jesus, so how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother who sins against me? Should I forgive him seven times? Which is generous, because at the time the popular teaching was three times. And Jesus responds, depending on what translation you have, he either says 70 times seven times or 77 times. So you don't forgive seven times, you forgive 70 times seven, which comes out to 490. Now, what is his purpose in saying that? Is he saying forgive someone 490 times, then that 491st time you stop, you don't have to do any more? No. The point he is making is that we as Christians have the right to offer infinite forgiveness to others because that is what we have received from God. If somebody needs forgiveness from you, as a Christian, we should be willing and ready to offer it. Why? Because that's what God has done for all of us. So this parable is about forgiving your brother. We've been forgiven completely, so we should be willing to forgive others completely as well. The parable goes as follows. There's a king, and he's making his accounts in order. He's checking the books, and he discovers that there is a servant who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, that is a large amount of money. Also note, it does not say the king loaned him this money. In doing this audit, he discovered that this servant had been stealing from him. So the first thing we know about the servant, he's not honest. He's not a good guy. And a talent is a lot of money. And this combination is interesting. 10,000 was the largest number in Greek, and a talent is the largest amount of currency that was available at the time. So the purpose here is to show us he owns an insane amount of money to his king. There is no possible way this guy could pay this back. So the guy has stolen money from the king. The king discovers it, and the king starts to issue the penalty. And he was going to sell all the guy's possessions and the guy's wife and children, make them slaves, in order to start paying back this debt. And the guy falls on his knees and begs the king, please show me mercy. Give me time and I'll be able to pay you back. There's no way he's actually going to be able to pay the king back, because it would take a talent. One talent is the equivalent of almost a life savings. It would take 20 years to save up for a talent. So if he had 10,000 talents in debt, that would take him a lot of years to pay that back. And he'd still be working on that right now if this were a true story. The king decides to have mercy. So the servant is dishonest. He's stealing from the king. The servant also has an inflated view of what he can do. He thinks he can make it right given enough time. And then it gets really troubling because the servant was just forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents. And he goes out and he sees a fellow servant who owes him, it says, 100 denarii, which is about 3 months' wages. And he yells at the guy and he grabs him by the neck and says, pay me back what you owe me. And the guy says, just like he said to the king, be patient with me. Give me time. I'll pay you back. The servant said, nuh-uh. You owe me that. I want justice for this. You get to start working off your debt. So he takes the guy by the neck, hauls him before the courts, and ends up demanding what he is owed. This gets back to the king. The king is deeply troubled by this, as all the servants were troubled by this. And he calls the servant again and essentially tells the servant, you know what? You want to live by justice so badly? Fine. You get to live with justice. And we're going to start with you paying me everything you owe me. So the servant was dishonest to begin with. The servant thought he could make things right on his own power. then the servant refused to offer forgiveness to somebody, even though this person used the exact same phrasing he had used on the king who offered him forgiveness earlier. The servant did not have a repentant heart. He just liked the idea of getting out of trouble. But he was offered a sincere offer of forgiveness that, if he had accepted, would have been evidenced by how he treated those around him. Because the natural result of receiving God's forgiveness is that you will offer forgiveness to others, and we will share with others what God has freely shared with us, and to the same extent, complete. God forgives us completely, so we need to offer that same complete forgiveness to others. In closing today, I'd like us to look at the scripture that was part of the scripture reading earlier. Psalm 130, verses 1 through 5. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. God has every right to hold our sins against us, but he chooses not to if we trust that what Jesus did paid for our sins. He is ready and willing to forgive those who repent, but keep in mind that just as God forgives us completely, one of the ways you identify his people here on earth is that they freely offer that same forgiveness to those around them. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for being a God who is greater than anything we can imagine. Lord, we thank you for your word, where we find hope if we just look at what you have to say and trust in it, Lord. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ and for what he did so that we might be restored to our relationship with you, Lord. Let us not lose sight of that. And Father, we thank you for being a forgiving God, that you separate what you detest from us as far as the east is from the west. And Father, help us to learn to forgive other people the way that you have chosen to offer forgiveness to us. We love you, Lord. Help us to reflect your love and your forgiveness and your grace to those around us. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.